Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. We're doing a very short series on called My Favorite Psalm. And if you have a favorite psalm and you would like to for us to spend some time in that psalm, and you haven't filled out a little card, there's some in the back on the table. They're little beige cards. You're still welcome to do that. This psalm was requested by two or three people, Psalm 51. And my expectation is we'll cover it today as we need to. If we think we need to do some more with it, we'll come back to it next week, or actually in, I guess, 3 weeks. If you could turn to Psalm 51 in your Bible, I'd like for us to just read through it before we get started. It's on the back of the newsletter. Okay. Thank you. Wow, thank you. That's wonderful. Okay. Well, I'll have to give you a heads up if you want to do the next one, too. I'll have to let you know what that is. Okay. Can we get a volunteer to read the psalm? Anybody like to read through? Thank you, Dave.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. What a beautiful psalm.
Mm-hmm.
Any comments as Dave has read that? Any reactions? Any thoughts you'd like to share about any of it? It is... Yeah, go ahead, Steve. Thanks.
Psalms have been special when I was in college. I traveled with a team, and it was a ministry team.
Mm-hmm.
And we use this psalm a lot to prepare before we minister.
Mm-hmm.
And just every time I read it, I mean, it helps me to think about myself.
Right.
Think about just, you know, who I am, my fallenness, and my need of a Savior. And then it's encouraging the end of the psalm, you know, how we're able to sing.
Yeah, that's right. It is. It tells us, it reminds us about ourselves, our sin, but as much or more, it reminds us of who God is and God's heart. One of the differences between a biblical understanding of salvation and of Jesus Christ and Islam is that in Islam, there is a very high sense of God's justice and his law. But this psalm is an example of how we really connect to God's heart. If you think of God, and I don't mean to anthropomorphize God, but we do read about God's heart. And this isn't just about God's decree and his law. It's about God's heart. And it's a heart-to-heart conversation. There's passion in this psalm, And you don't get that in Islam. There is a lot of prayer acknowledging God as being merciful, but there's not a sense of a pathway to God's heart in Islam that you get here in this type of psalm, and of course in the gospel itself. Anyone else? Yes, please.
Tie-ins to Romans, like Romans 2, it talks about your kindness leads towards repentance, mm-hmm. but then it also later on talks about how there's no one righteous, no, not one. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of, the psalm reflects a lot, which
it does. It reflects that lack of righteousness on our part, but this is a song of repentance, isn't it? It's a song of recommitment and sort of a new sense of purpose and seeking God and being aligned with God and following God and honoring God. Looking back, we see a lack of righteousness. Looking forward, we see dependence upon God. And thank you. Yes, go ahead, Steve.
Just another point that puts this psalm in context. It mm-hmm. was written by David mm-hmm. after he had committed sin.
Right. In fact, we have a very blunt sort of titling of this, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, very blunt, and we need that bluntness because we sometimes really idolize our sins. In other words, we put our sin up high on a shelf, and we say that's a terrible sin, that's a horrible sin, and we think our sin is somehow so bad, and we are so, if I may say, dirty and polluted and repulsive to God. And we can go back to this psalm, and before we even read the psalm, we're reminded of David's sin. And we wouldn't want to be in a position where we say, well, my sin is not that bad. I mean, we don't want to, there's no relative sin. All sin is sin. Your sin, my sin, David's sin, it's just all sin. And we have this opportunity to see, to just, we can just hear David crying out in this psalm. Anyone else? Yeah, please.
I've read this psalm many times, but verse 8 today just jumped out at me, the part, let me hear your joy and gladness, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Having dealt with health issues this year, and it makes me, it just reminds me that God just expects us to rejoice in, I mean, I don't even know if that's referring to physical health, but mm-hmm. I'm sure you'll correct me later.
Not if I'm smart, I won't.
That just comes to me, and I see Patrick McGoldrick rejoicing and praising the Lord as he struggles with his health, and that's a hard thing when you have a broken bone, when you have a physical pain, and I'm actually, that just jumped out at me as we read it today.
It actually reminds me of the prayer requests of the car accidents, the young man who was been in the seminary and now in two car accidents, and Patty and Bill, your daughter's car accident, and it just reminds me that there is a sense here that God allows breaking, crushing, disaster, health issues. He allows these things to interrupt our lives, and that does seem to put us right here in this psalm.
When I went to get Emily, because she's like, pull me out, Dad. She's down this embankment about 12 feet down. I'm like, how can I pull you out? What are you talking about? Yeah. Anyway, she said, you know, the car went this whole thing in reverse.
Oh, my
goodness. She missed a telephone pole by that much.
Oh, my goodness.
I think God was driving, because
yeah.
I wasn't.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I mean,
is that amazing?
Well, in the car, the damage on the car was, I mean, it's a 93, so it's only worth about $500. Mm-hmm. But she was fine, and the damage was so minimal.
Yeah.
Put a new exhaust system on it.
Yeah.
I was like blown away.
That's amazing.
But seeing God, I mean, as I was saying, for health even, but seeing that God God has blessed me. Yes, I had a horrible accident. Some people would walk away and go, yeah, if there's a God, why did he let this happen? But when she walks away, she's got a chance to
prepare.
She's got to plant so many seeds at Kohl's when she's gone to work and said, let me tell you what God's done. And they're like, but your car's, but it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
This is what God did.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I grow up, I would be like her.
Yeah. Yes, Mike, please.
Well, I mean, we're always willing to say that God allows these things to happen, but are we willing to say that God actually does these things?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't he break the bonds?
That's what David is saying.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah, that's right.
And as far as verse 2 goes, I have to ask myself, do I really want to be cleansed, or do I love the sin more than God?
Right.
Yeah.
We're talking about contrition, and contrition, there is an emotional element to contrition, an emotional part of it. And there are times, by God's grace, that we do have contrition. We have a real sense of sorrow about our sin. And then we find ourselves sinning all over again, and we say to God, you know, is this a timing problem? Can you like help me be sorrowful just as I'm about to be, you know, faced with temptation? Could you like infuse me with sorrow then, you know, because that's when I really need it.
Thank you.
Remorse doesn't equal repentance. That's good.
Repentance is turning to God.
Right.
Is turning away from God.
Right. And that's what we want to do today, is that we want to have, I wanted to have us to be thinking about this and allowing the heart of David to resonate with our hearts, which we're doing as we talk about this. But I also want us to kind of think a little bit about the theology today, the theology of contrition. So this is going to be a little bit of more of a theological discussion than we tend to do. But before we get into that, let me just ask you this. You know, you talked about Emily and her response to the accident, that she saw God's hand in it. She missed a telephone pole by a few inches or feet. And we've noticed in our lives, I mean, how many have been in a hospital room and the person in the hospital bed is just in really bad shape and maybe even about to die? And is just in really bad shape and is praising God. How many have ever experienced that? A few of you have. It's amazing, and you realize that these situations, I mean, are what God draws us to Him. He draws our heart to Him, and we look at situations entirely differently than, as Nancy was saying, a lot of people would look at the same situation and say, oh, woe is me. I mean, I've just been dealt a bad deal and my bones are crushed in the sense of verse 8. And be even resentful about it. But you can see that huge difference of a person whose heart is after the Lord, as was David's, and see that different, completely different kind of response. One of the things that I have been humbled to see in my life and the second half of my life that I've been a follower of Christ has been to watch other brothers and sisters have contrition about sin. And I have seen over the years, I have seen people that I look at their life and I admire them. I think, boy, this is a model Christian right here. Here's somebody that, I mean, you know, my tongue, my mind, my responses to being thwarted in my life are very sinful many times. And I look at them and I can't even imagine them saying the kinds of things that sometimes roll through my brain. Our daughter yesterday had a difficult customer, and the customer started out. Our daughter is a nail technician, and the customer came in and our daughter came up and said, you know, what kind of service can I provide for you today? And the person turned back to the receptionist and says, can I have an American? And our daughter, who is, if you don't know, is adopted Korean, but She was adopted in infancy, and so on her citizenship, she is a natural born citizen. But anyway, but Abigail was saying later, she was saying, "I'm glad there aren't any little thought bubbles that show up." And that's the way I am too. I'm glad there aren't any thought bubbles. But I look at some of these brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I say, it wouldn't matter if there was a thought bubble. Look at their lives. Look at their demeanor. Look at their sweet spirit. And then I'm in a prayer meeting, a small group or a prayer meeting with them, and they're on their knees wailing, "God, forgive me. I'm such a sinner." And I look at that and I think, yeah, you don't know the half of it about being such a sinner. But that's the heart of God. And it's not something that we can measure sinfulness in a human way. We have to understand God's holiness, and that's the blessing of contrition. So I want us to think a little bit about contrition. If you look at the handout at number 3, first of all, if I could trouble you to make a correction, there's a 3B, the italicized. I copied it down, but I forgot to correct it. It's not K, N-A-K-E-H. If you could draw,
well,
that's not so good. Nobody would know. Nobody reads it anyway, would they? The second one, the first A is Daka. The second one should be Nake, N-A-K-E-H. The Strong's number is correct, but the italicized word is Nake, N-A-K-E-H. And the reason that that's there in Psalm 51:17, which is the verse at the top of the handout, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And the word contrite there is daka, and it really literally means crushed. It literally, that means broken, literally broken heart, a broken heart, a crushed heart, broken to pieces. If you think of it, just taking a dry cracker and just crushing it in your hand and letting all the crumbs just fall out. That's the word daka. As compared to, and I've put out yellow little bookmarks, and so if you would be kind enough to have one and take one, please be prepared to read them. And if you have Isaiah 66:2, if you could read that, please. So notice there, contrite in my spirit and trembles at my word. That's a different word. That's the nake, and it means stricken or smitten. Instead of being crushed, it's almost like being slapped and slapped down. And then it says, and trembles at my word. And so there's a notion that looking into God's word slaps us where we need to be slapped and reminds us where there's a reminder there, almost a smitten kind of a reminder there of His holiness that we get from looking at His Word. And so that's just a different kind of a sense of contrition. But they both have this notion of having been crushed, having been broken, having been smitten. Yeah.
I think what struck me there when you mentioned that, and you said stricken and smitten, I think of, I believe, Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12, where we're chastened and disciplined and get the whooping. Mm-hmm. And then, after I get beat for my sin, because mm-hmm. I was too arrogant and pride mm-hmm. to repent, then I do. You know, and sometimes it takes my deserved punishment of chastening for mm-hmm. me to repent.
For you to repent. So, right. So we're seeing contrition. There's a relationship between contrition, which is a word we don't use very often, and repentance. Okay, and that's very much a part of what we want to be thinking about, because even in the Psalm 51:17, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so let me ask this question. Is contrition a prerequisite for forgiveness? Do we need to have a sense of feeling sorry, feeling bad, feeling ugly, feeling polluted, feeling... Is there almost an emotional kind of remorse, to use that word, that is necessary for God to not despise us, for God to forgive us? Yeah.
In a sense, that can be a complex question. And I think of positionally, we are forgiven in Christ. That mm-hmm. was accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Parentally, in time and space, as I'm in this type of frame of mind, I do need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
And the Gospels kind of allude to that. We spoke of that, I believe it was Thursday night in Matthew 18. But positionally, we're forgiven in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. I know you're going to go there.
Mm-hmm. Take us there. And who's got 1 John 1:9?
If you
just read. Okay, go ahead.
1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So, just briefly, yeah, we're forgiven in Christ, but in the present time, parentally speaking, our Father needs to deal with our ongoing unrepentance.
Okay, so we have confession. Let me ask then: is confession a prerequisite for forgiveness?
Yes.
You have to. So we have this notion of contrition, sorrow.
No.
No, you can forgive somebody before they confess it to you.
Well, I'm talking about our relationship with God, though.
Right.
Well, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
We do make a confession at the moment that we realize that we're sinners and we turn to Christ.
Okay. So then, why do we need 1 John 1:9? I mean, we never have to confess any other sins then.
It's for our sake. God
okay.
wants us to enjoy more of Him.
Okay.
Evidently, we're not. We're looking for other sins.
Okay,
so
let me.
So our turning is then
okay. So then, it's not a prerequisite for forgiveness. It's only just a blessing to us when we do it. Okay, Ruth?
It's our relationship with Christ.
What does?
If we don't confess.
If we don't confess, we break our relationship with Christ.
We're going to find break here.
You know where you're going to go on that one.
Okay, let's do this. We'll go Mike, Steve, and Bill. Okay, go ahead, Mike.
Okay, I'm trying to put the dots together.
Okay.
When I confess my sins, I am agreeing with God, and what He says, or the person that He says that I am, okay. that I am a sinner,
okay.
that I am in need of a Savior.
Okay.
Not only from the moment that I'm regenerated, but right now, I need a Savior. And in confessing my sins, I'm believing God in what He says, having faith coming back.
All right, but then you're saying that confession is not actually necessary for forgiveness. It's a response, not a prerequisite.
I don't know what I'm saying.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
I have faith in God.
You have faith. You confess. Right. Right. Then what?
Right, then I'm dead.
Yeah.
So I can't confess.
It's a timing problem. Now, to be fair, in in the tradition that would say that you have to confess in order to have your sins forgiven, you have to confess and receive forgiveness. If you don't do that, and like you say, the giant ice cube? Yeah, right. You've been watching too many cartoons, Mike. I'm sorry. But the giant ice cube takes you out. It's a problem. However, if you have confessed your sin and in a high church tradition, you walked out of the confessional and got hit by the ice cube, you're good to go. Because you had cleaned the slate at that moment. So it's a timing problem. Go ahead.
As you're going through this, see, to attention here, I mean, the confession, we're seeing that we're supposed to confess, but yet it can become mechanical, just something that you do, mm-hmm. and it's like just going through the action, does that bring about it? Mm-hmm. And then in doing that, it leaves out the relationship, the heart, which was also brought up in the conversation. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. You know, we're in a relationship with God, and our sin, it does separate us from Him. And,
okay.
And so it's like, I mean, I see, I mean, there's both of these.
Okay, so you're not going to give me a straight answer. Okay, all right. Bill?
Well, I'm not sure. I can't remember exactly where and how it's worded, but I know that the Jew would actually make sacrifices for the sins that they weren't even sure that they did.
Correct. That's biblical. That's in Leviticus.
So,
yes.
I mean, we're really in trouble.
Yeah.
When you think about it that way.
If confession, and I get what you're saying. If confession is required for forgiveness, I don't even know half the sins I've committed.
Right.
And so how can I confess? I mean, in the Jewish tradition, you kind of dealt with that by saying, here is the goat, here is the sacrifice for the unknown sin, for the sin that I'm not even aware of. Dave?
Okay, let's back up a couple verses here. Verse 6, 1 John 1, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, don't practice the truth. But if we walk in, here it is, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay.
And then 9 comes where... So it's as you have an ongoing spirit of repentance, there's forgiveness and cleansing. It's when we harden our hearts and we dig our heels in and say, I'm not going to repent. Mm-hmm. That's when the whooping comes. And then ultimately you're going to repent, or He can take you home in chastening. Home to heaven.
But when we go, if God takes you home in chastening when we did not repent,
Christ paid the deal.
Okay, so you're saying that the ultimate forgiveness, which would be salvation, is not dependent upon confession.
Well, it did at repentance, every generation, as Mike alluded to.
Okay.
But again, the way I harmonize this in my mind is positionally in Christ, mm-hmm. sin is forgiven. Every sin was forgiven before you were, when Christ saved you 2,000 mm-hmm. years ago.
Mm-hmm.
It's not applied practically, parentally, mm-hmm. in daily life until you repent.
Okay. And that is, I mean, I'm running low on time, and so I apologize for not going through all these verses, which many of you have already marked in your Bibles. But these are all verses that deal with either salvation or contrition, but there's no connection. In other words, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for grace you've been saved. It's not your own doing. It is a gift. Romans 5, 12, Jesus, sin came in the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then we go on to read that Jesus dealt with that. Hebrews 7 talks about He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. And the rest of the verses are following along in the same line as the reformers helped us appreciate. Jesus died when this is biblical. Jesus died once for all. So when, as Sam was saying, when you become a follower of Christ, there is basically you are accessing the work of Christ that covers every sin in your life, not only that which we know about, but that which we don't know about. And so confession is, the answer is, confession is not a prerequisite for forgiveness. We haven't said contrition. We haven't said the role of contrition. We haven't kind of cleared up what is the role of contrition then. There certainly is an important role, even as we've read this psalm. But it's not a prerequisite, a legal prerequisite, if you want to say that, for forgiveness. Now, before we go, before I kind of wrap that up and talk about contrition, on the back of your handout number 7, we've also covered this quite a bit, but I just want to nail it down. What's the difference between forgiveness and salvation? What are some of the differences, or what is the difference between forgiveness and salvation? And you just blurt them out. Yes, Dave. Okay. All right. Okay. Joy of my salvation. Thank you. All right. So salvation is not the same as forgiveness, and it's certainly not the same as having gone through contrition. It's something else.
It's a legal, forensic, judicial terminology where the righteousness of Christ is imputed and the sinner is declared not guilty.
Exactly.
He's still guilty, but he's declared not guilty.
And so we have, and I'm going to give you 8 words. You can write them down or not write them down. It's entirely up to you. But there are the 8 doctrines of salvation, and they're big words. And one of them, Dave just gave us, imputation. The sins of the world are placed on Jesus. Okay. Immediately prior to salvation is regeneration. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then adoption, which is a changed, regeneration is a changed nature. Adoption is a changed position. We're no longer a child of the world, but we're put in the position of being adopted into God's family. Justification, again, Dave talked about, that's a changed standing. So regeneration, changed nature. Adoption, changed position. Justification, changed standing. Imputation, we already covered. Sanctification, a changed character. Sanctification, a changed character. Character would refers to the direction of our habits and behaviors, a changed character. Reconciliation, a changed relationship. 2 more, you're doing well, thank you. 2 more. Propitiation, the wrath of God is appeased by the death of Christ. That's propitiation. And then finally, redemption. We are brought back from sin, and that's redemption. So just regeneration, adoption, justification, imputation, sanctification, reconciliation, propitiation, redemption.
If
you will, after our life in heaven. Yes.
We didn't feel the joy of being forgiven not only amongst us brothers and sisters, but
right.
by the Lord.
Right.
Then really, how could we continually walk the path knowing
right.
just at the end to say, okay, I know I'm saved,
right.
but how can I live out what He
right.
asked me to do if I couldn't have the joy of being
right.
forgiven?
That's right.
So once again, Stephen found that line, to be able to turn and forgive somebody else.
Right.
That joy
right. That right. Well, and this is the home stretch, and you're taking us right there. All of these 8 doctrines, are they have to do. They're primarily legal, but underlying them is God's heart of mercy. And when we do become followers of Christ, we become redeemed, we are saved. We are in God's family. We are blessed with, through the Holy Spirit, just a little piece of God's heart, you could say. And that's woven through these 8 doctrines, but they don't bubble to the top. They're there. They're more or less buried in there. But whoever has 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 10, if you could read that, please.
As it did, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repentance. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces our repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death.
Okay. Worldly grief is contrition followed by a resolve to do better through human effort. That's worldly grief. I feel bad. I'm going to do a better job. And that is, as he says, that produces death. It's not going to happen. With the whole Old Testament and much of the New Testament, even the apostles, we see them unable to, in their human flesh, get it right. Okay. So contrition that leads to human resolve leads to death. So then what is the role of contrition? Well, look what it's, you have it in front of you, but it says in verse 10, this is 2 Corinthians 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. So going all the way back, and this is kind of what Sam pointed us to, going all the way back, there is a very important role. Contrition is a prerequisite. It's not a prerequisite for forgiveness, but it's a prerequisite for repentance. In order for me to turn toward God, I have to have some regret. And that's why when we talk about the gospel, we tend to want to bring into the discussion God's holiness and our sinfulness. And what we're doing there is we're trying to help the unbeliever understand their sinfulness. Have you ever noticed some people, folks who don't hold themselves out as being followers of Christ, how self-righteous they can be sometimes, and how they're never wrong? Not everybody, but a lot of times they're just never wrong, and they don't want to be wrong. And if you tell them there's something in their lifestyle that offends God, they are offended. And that's a time when we need to be praying for them, because it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates. It's the Holy Spirit who lets us appreciate, I don't have it right. My lifestyle isn't right. My life isn't right. There's nothing right about me. I'm actually totally depraved. And it's the Holy Spirit that opens that insight up to us. And it's our reaction. I'm sorry. There's contrition there. And that's part of the repentance that leads in verse 10. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. In other words, with a sense of assurance. Whereas worldly grief that leads to human resolve leads to death. I've included at item 9 on the syllabus, I've included item 9 in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 7. You have lipeo, which is more of a verb to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness and cause grief. And in verse 10, lupe, sorrow, grief, pain, annoyance, and affliction. And then metanoia, which is repentance. So lupe leads to metanoia. Contrition leads to repentance. Now let's go on. Let's cycle back to Psalm 51. Then what is this business about the basic verse in Psalm 51 that says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The way to read that, to best understand it in the light of this really kind of fairly heavy theological discussion we've had, is that contrition is a gift. And when we have contrition, how do we get to contrition? Well, same way a person gets contrition leads to repentance. God's law. When we understand God's law and His righteousness, and we understand how short we fall, that's the best way for us to access contrition. And the difference is for the unsaved person, the access has more of a fear aspect to it, being rejected by God. And we talk sometimes about hell. We often talk about hell. But for the believer, it's not access that keeps us out of hell. It is just part of our prayer. It's part of our relationship, part of our communication, our communion with God. That contrition is an acknowledgement of His law and His holiness and an acknowledgement of our dependence upon Him. In other words, it's contrition that leads to faith, not contrition that leads to human resolve. And contrition that leads to faith, just what that does is it builds our faith. It reminds us of who we are and who God is. And that is why when I see brothers and sisters whose life reflects to me God and Christ in their life, and I am blessed to see them and to see their lives and to notice how they model the gospel, when I see them just overcome with contrition, that's an additional blessing to me, because it reminds me that I need to go back to God's word and to God's law, and I need to go back and remind myself, and if you will, match up His law to my life and rediscover through the Holy Spirit my need for contrition and a renewed sense of dedication to my relationship with Christ. When we do that, we are also reminded of 1 John 2:12. If you have that, if you could read that.
I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake.
Our sins are forgiven for our sake, but for His sake. Anything to add to that? Yeah.
I was just going to say, true contrition and repentance is the mark of a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
If it's a dog, it'll bark. If it's a Christian, it'll repent.
Thank you.
Would you close? Pray for Mike and all his friends and health issues.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Father God in heaven, a contrite heart, a broken and contrite heart, a broken spirit is a gift to us from you, Lord. And we ask for that gift, Lord, where there is hardness and pride and arrogance in my life, where I think I'm not sinful, Lord, break me, crush me, smite me. And help us, all of us, Lord, to go back to the place, go back to the cross and rediscover Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ and rediscover what it means to have the gift of salvation. Lord, as we close, we do lift up Mike Hill, Lord. We pray that you help him through this health situation. We pray that you will give him peace and a sense of your presence. And we also ask for a sense of your presence as we go to worship now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.